It's interesting. I'm sure many of you got the email that we sent out this week about this Sunday being a little different. After the service, we're going to have a short time of teaching about prayer walking, and then invite you all, whoever can stay, to go into our neighborhood and just walk one block. I know it's hot. I'm going to walk like this, and we're going to prayer walk just one block and then come back and kind of debrief that. And you know, I could find it humorous, but the fact is that we put that out there and said, we're going to prayer walk this Sunday. We've got all these empty tables. So if you're watching online, it's like, I know you're watching online. And that doesn't include the people who live across the pond who are listening online. But I want to ask you a simple question today. Do you know who you are? And I've asked this question several times in the years that I've been preaching here, but do you know who you are? And we've been looking at our series on church health and what is a healthy church and what it takes to be a healthy church. And the basis for that has been Acts 2:42. Acts 2:42 says that, talking about the early church, and they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship and the breaking of bread and the prayers. And so today we're going to focus on the prayers. They devoted themselves to prayer. They are a praying church. They were a praying church. In fact, we read in the first chapter and the second chapter of Acts that they gathered together in the upper room and prayed. And they were praying when the Holy Spirit fell and the church was birthed by the power of God. The first week we looked at the importance of devoting ourselves to the Word of God, the importance of devoting ourselves to reading, studying, and listening to the Word of God. Then last week we looked at the importance of fellowship and the importance of unity in community and how important community is to us, living in unity. And the fact is that last week we saw that you actually have to step into community. Those of you that are guests here and have been attending for a short while, next week with our welcome lunch, that's kind of stepping into community. That's saying, well, I'm going to take a little extra step and come to this lunch to meet some people. That's stepping into community. But today, I want to talk about the early church that was devoted to prayer, devoted to praying. And if you've been at Grace Point for any length of time, you know that we value prayer. It's something that we really value. It's an important part of who we are and what we do. And, you know, we don't always see that, though. Our prayer meetings aren't super well attended. We have our prayer meeting on Tuesday morning. We have prayer meetings on Wednesday mornings. We have kind of every 2 months a evening of prayer. And before the service, we have a small group that meets in the library for prayer. There's many opportunities, and if you don't fit into any one of those time slots, you're invited to come and pray and start another prayer time. And Bill and Julia, they always lead a prayer walk on now it's Thursday evenings. And so that's kind of what we're going to be doing after the service. We also have a prayer room, which is upstairs, a great place just to come and wait on the Lord. It's called the tent of meeting, like the early, the tent of meeting that Moses and Joshua set up in the wilderness. And it was a place where the people could go and inquire of the Lord. And if you want to use that, because you can access it from outside, from the parking lot, there's a form, I think it's at the back there, actually on that table back there, that you can fill in to get the access code to that. There's many opportunities for prayer. But why do we struggle to pray? Why do we struggle to gather to pray? Why is it always like pulling teeth sometimes? Come on, let's pray. Why do we challenge ourselves or struggle to gather people to pray? And I think it's not because we have a prayer problem. I don't think it's because we have a lack of prayer or a lack of desire for prayer. I think it's actually an identity problem. We have an identity problem. We don't pray because we don't believe that our prayers really make a difference. We don't pray because we don't believe or understand who we are in Christ. We don't know who we are in the kingdom of God. I want to turn today to 1 Peter chapter 2. And 1 Peter chapter 2, this is a passage that I preached through last year, but it is always one of those that you've got to come back to over and over again. But beginning at verse 1. We're going to read through to verse 12 of 1 Peter chapter 2. This is the Apostle Peter writing to those, if you remember, they were exiled. They were actually those that believers that had been exiled out from Israel and Jerusalem. And he is writing to them and encouraging them as the church. And he says, "So put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation. If indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. As you come to him, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God chosen and precious, you yourself, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For it stands in Scripture, 'Behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone, chosen and precious. And whoever believes in him will not be put to shame.' So the honor is for you who believe. But for those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble because they disobey the word, as they were destined to do. But this is the key verse. But you, these are the followers of Jesus, you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people of his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you have not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation." Amen. In 2013, I had the opportunity, it was actually the first time that I was invited to and went to the Balkans, and I went to Macedonia, which I don't worry, I had to look it up on a map to find out where it was before I went. It's right there in the Eastern Europe area, former Yugoslavia. Anyway, I was put in a very challenging position. I've shared this story a number of times, but I was invited to this meeting, about 100 leaders from the churches and mission organizations and ministries in the Balkan region. So leaders from Bosnia and Croatia and Kosovo, Serbia and Macedonia, all of those countries that we don't quite know where they are, but we've heard about them through the terrible history that's happened in there through wars and difficult times. Anyway, so all these leaders were gathered, and at the final day, they said, "Hey, we have someone here from America, and you come up front." And they invited me to come up front, and they said, "Okay, here's a leader from America, and we're gonna invite him to answer any question that you have." I had no idea what I was doing. I was completely lost. And they said, "Ask him any question you want." And so, okay, Holy Spirit help. And felt completely incompetent. Anyway, they began asking questions. And a lot of the questions were prefaced with, "What can I do because I'm only Croatian? What can I do because I'm only Macedonian? What can I do because I'm only Albanian?" And it was, everything was limited because of their identity, of the nation that they came from, because a lot of them had been in nations that were at war, that had committed terrible atrocities to the nation next door to them. And there's been these conflicts that have been going on in that region for thousands of years. And a lot of them were so tied to their identity that they felt ashamed, they didn't know what to do. And then it dawned on me, they don't know who they are. They simply don't know who they are. As followers of Jesus, our identity is not tied to our nation of birth. That's not our identity. As followers of Jesus, we are children of the King. We are citizens of the kingdom of heaven. And as I began sharing that with them, it was hopefully the eyes, they were enlightened. Hopefully they understood. I said, you are approaching this from the wrong perspective. Our identity is not in what the world says that we are locked into. Our identity is based on the truth and the promises of God's word. And God says, you're a chosen race, a royal priesthood. That's who we are in Christ. Verse 9 begins with, but you are a chosen priest, a royal priesthood, a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. We are a nation as believers in Jesus Christ. We have people in this room from many different races, different places of birth. We just met our brother this morning from Toronto, but born in Jamaica. And welcome. It's Verena's brother is here to visit us. And, you know, we have people from many different places of birth. But we're able to sit around the tables, we're able to sit in this room because we have one identity in Jesus Christ. We're a nation called by God to himself. Andrew Murray, in his book, With Christ in the School of Prayer, he wrote this, every member of the body of Christ, the church, has a right to the priesthood, but not everyone exercises it. Many are still entirely ignorant of it, and yet it is the highest privilege of a child of God. What does Andrew Murray mean? What does he mean by that? What does it mean to be a priest in the kingdom of God? Now, we know that the priesthood was set up under the law of Moses back in the wilderness when they were moving from Egypt, and God gave them the law on Mount Sinai. And they established that the Levites would be the priests, and they were the priestly tribe. And their role, the priest was the mediator. That's the role of a priest, is a mediator between God and man. It's the mediator, it's the go-between between God and man. And once a year, the high priest would go into the Holy of Holies once a year on the Day of Atonement to burn incense and to sacrifice the sacrificial animal and sprinkle the blood on the mercy seat in the Ark of the Covenant. And by so doing, that high priest would atone for his sins and then the sins of the nation. That was the role of the high priest. And you know, only once a year could they go into the Holy of Holies to perform this act. And the Holy of Holies was broken, or not broken off, partitioned off from the rest of the tabernacle by the veil. And when we tend to think of the veil, we think, well, it's just like a light piece of material, right? Like a wedding veil. No, this veil was about 6 inches thick. It was woven together over and over, and it was a very strong material that was woven together to be about 6 inches thick. When Jesus died on the cross in Matthew 7, we read, and when Jesus died, that veil was torn. And it was torn from top to bottom. The hand of God supernaturally tore that 6-inch thick veil. It was one of the most significant things that happened on that day. As that veil was torn, access was granted. The new covenant was ushered in. Access was granted to you and to I and myself to go into the Holy of Holies, to go into the throne room of God. God was saying, no longer do you have to depend on a priest to go in, but you are all invited in. We are all invited in to be priests before God. Access was granted. The writer to the Hebrews explained it in Hebrews 10. I often read this during our communion times, but he says, therefore, brothers, since we have confidence, so we can come boldly to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is through his flesh. And since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with true heart, full of assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. We can have confidence to go in. One of the greatest attitudes of prayer you can have is simply going in your mind saying, Father, I'm coming into the Holy of Holies. I'm coming into your presence, and I can bow before the throne of God as your child. That's what we get invited into. We get invited into as children to come in before our Heavenly Father. It's incredibly significant. And we as followers have a great high priest. The high priest, Jesus, ever intercedes for us. He's praying for us. He mediates for us. He represents us before the Father. And more than that, because of his perfect and final sacrifice that Jesus performed on the cross, we're declared righteous. We who've placed our faith and trust in Jesus are declared in right standing with God the Father. That's why we're a royal priesthood. We're a priesthood because of what Jesus has done, but we're a royal priesthood because Jesus is the King of Kings. And we come under the King of Kings, a holy nation. And we're forever covered and made holy by the blood of Jesus. We are chosen by God. We're his special possession. Now, I know a lot of you aren't used to shouting out hallelujah or amen, but that would be a good time, right? Amen. What a great salvation we have. Do we know who we are? Sometimes our prayers don't indicate that. We don't understand who we are. We've been redeemed by the blood of Jesus. We're called to be priests. We're called to mediate God to those around us in our culture, praying for our neighbors, representing the glory of God to those around us. Sadly, we don't realize who we are. We have a case of mistaken identity. We don't see ourselves as priests, right? We tell people, well, pray this prayer, you become a Christian, but be careful because the world's going to hate you and everyone's going to persecute you. So just be quiet, just go and lie in the corner and just wait until Jesus comes. No, we're called to be priests. We're called to represent God. We have the authority of the throne of God. We have the armies of God on our side. I've often said this. We have no idea that Jesus is not just the King of Kings and the Prince of Peace. He is the Lord of hosts. You know what the Lord of hosts means? He's the commander-in-chief of the armies of God. And he's our great high priest. And when he says, it's time to mobilize the army, he does that on our behalf. Do we know who we are? We're a child of the King. There's no need to feel inferior. There's no need to feel ashamed. There's no need to feel afraid of what the world might do. The Bible says, what can man do to me? Nothing without the permission or the say-so of God our Father. When we act like priests, when we pray for our neighbors, when we present Christ, we display the power of the gospel. People are drawn to that authentic display of the gospel. You know, nowadays, more and more in our culture, people aren't drawn to a false religion or hype or cool programs. We want to know what's authentic. Is this real? Does this make a difference? Do how you live today in this place when we're sitting around the table, do we live like that at home? Are we real? That's what people want to see. But we want to see, as the church, we do want to see more of the power of God. How many of you want to see more of the power of God unleashed? Yes. We want to see miracles. We want to see people healed. This morning I had the privilege of praying for Lawrence. And his heart is really in bad shape. Let's pray for each other. Many of you are struggling with sickness. Let's pray for each other because God answers prayer. And we believe it. We want to see people set free from addictions. We want to see marriages healed. We want to see lives restored. We need to act like priests and believe who we are and believe that our prayers make a difference. When we pray, God mobilizes the armies of heaven on our behalf. We have unhindered, unlimited access to the King of Kings, to the great high priest. That's what it means to pray. That's what it means to pray. So why don't we pray? Do we believe what the Word of God says? You know, we cannot work our way to church health. We cannot work our way to church growth or anything like that. We can come up with all kinds of strategies and programs and, you know, exciting, cool things. But if a church that doesn't pray, it will not be sustained. A church that doesn't share the good news of Jesus, it won't be sustained. The only strategy that makes a lasting difference is prayer. Sustained, regular prayer. Now, I can testify over the last 11 years, and Bob is my witness, because he's been faithful to pray with us every Tuesday morning, and there's been a few others. But God has answered, I would say, every prayer that we prayed on Tuesday morning. We prayed for miracles. We prayed for supernatural things. And it may have been two or three of us, maybe 10 of us, 12 of us, 15 of us, but God is faithful. And I cannot remember a time that we prayed for something that God didn't bless us with. I can remember many things that we did pray for that He gave us. Sometimes He didn't give it to us the way we expected, but He answered our prayer. I encourage you to pray and to get together as the church to pray. A community of believers, we desperately need the Holy Spirit to give us life. We desperately need the presence of the Holy Spirit. This morning I was praying with Mary Lou and Janet before the service, and we were praying for you, we were praying for this gathering, we were praying for the people coming into the building, that they would encounter the Holy Spirit in this place. That's what we're praying for. That's what you're coming into. We're dependent people. We are a dependent people because we cannot do this in our own strength. I cannot do this in my own strength. We are dependent on God. If you saw last week, unity, community. I mean, just look at us. We're so different from so many different walks of life. If it wasn't for the Holy Spirit of God drawing us together, we'd have no unity. But yet we're brothers and sisters in Christ. That's what draws us together. Remember the prophet Ezekiel in Ezekiel 37. God tells him to speak to a valley of dry bones and to declare the word of God to the valley of dry bones. And he does. He declares the word of God's and the bones come together and there's sinews and there's flesh that comes on them and muscles and it stands, but there's no life. There's no life in them. But then verse 8 says, but there was no breath in them. And then God calls Ezekiel to prophesy over the dry bones. To the wind of God, the Holy Spirit of God breathes life into the dry bones. And what raises up is not just a group of people, an army is raised up. A powerful army of God is raised up. Many churches, they have what appears to be a healthy body, but they have no life. Without the Spirit of God, we're just standing. When the Spirit of God comes in, we're an army. And when we leave this place, we're still the army of God to go out and impact our community. Our worship services need to be permeated with prayer. We pray before we start. We pray during the service. We pray after the service. Our times of gathering need to be more than simply the wisdom of man. It needs to be the Holy Spirit speaking to us. A healthy praise, not only on Sunday, but during the week. They pray together. A healthy church prays for their community. Getting outside of the four walls of the church and praying for our neighbors. I have this app, which we actually as a church pay for and invite you to get it. It's called the Bless app, and it's on your phone. You actually get an email every day. You sign up for it. If you're interested, let me know. We actually probably should put it on the tables. We'll do that for next week, is have a little QR code. You can sign up for that. But It gives you a list of five neighbors every day and this little prayer that you could suggest to pray for. And you pray for them every day. And as you do that, you will see, I guarantee you will see changes in your neighborhood and in your community. It's powerful to pray for your neighbors. We have the privilege of being the priests in our community. God has put you as a priest in the house that you live in for your community. Dietrich Bonhoeffer in his book Life Together says, we are members of a body, not only when we choose to be, but in our whole existence. Every member serves the whole body, either to its health or to destruction. This is no mere theory, it's a spiritual reality. I often look at that and I look at the promises that God has in his word. When we come into this place, we're members of the body. What we bring in affects everyone in the room. So if you come in with prayer, you come in having prayed in your time with the Lord before coming to church, before gathering, it affects us all. How you spend your Saturday night affects us all. What you watch or shouldn't watch, and you know you shouldn't watch, whether it's on your phone or whether it's on the TV, it affects us all in gathering together on a Sunday morning. We should come with an expectation. Come with an expectation of seeing the power of God. It's beautiful that we can sit around tables and we can challenge one another and ask one another questions, but we need to pray with an expectation that God's going to move in our midst. A healthy church is one where members are very quick to pray for each other. Not the type of prayers, you know, I heard that Damien was sick, and I'll pray for you, brother. I'll get to it. No, let's pray for him right now, right? Let's get into the habit of praying for one another, right then and there. Bonhoeffer again says, a Christian fellowship lives and exists by the intercession of its members for one another, or it collapses. I can no longer condemn or hate my brother for whom I pray, no matter how much trouble he causes me. If you have a brother or sister here that's causing you trouble, pray for them. You'll begin to love them. That's the supernatural work of God. So as we close and we start focusing around our tables, I've got a few questions that I want to challenge you, but I really want us to pray for each other. And share with others some prayer requests around these tables. Pray with faith, believing that God's word is true, believing that the God who created and holds all things in his hands is able to perform miracles. He can mobilize the armies of heaven. So we're going to put that into practice. And then after the service, we'll make an announcement, but we're going to be at these tables here. If you'd like to join us, you could stay for just the instruction and teaching on prayer walking. You don't have to go out and pray with us. We'd encourage you to do that. Or you could just stay here and pray for us. You don't have to go out. And then we'll come back here and debrief. But I'm going to pray, and then we'll hand out the discussion questions. So, Lord, thank you. Thank you for calling us. Thank you for adopting us into this family, into your family. Whereas the big church around the world, this small body that's right here in Grace Point, thank you, Lord. Thank you that you call us your royal priesthood, your special possession. I pray, Lord, that your word would sink deep into our hearts today. And as your disciples asked you, Lord, teach us to pray. May we be led by you in our prayers, as you teach us to pray, Lord. I pray, Lord, that we would have testimonies of answers to prayer for weeks to come from today as we step in faith and begin to pray in faith. And we pray this in Jesus' name.